Oh, I'm going to read about the bread of life today, and we're going to start off in John chapter 6, verse 30, and we're going to go to verse 35, and it goes like this. Remember, this is just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and these people are all gathered around. They have just been fed not too long ago by Jesus with the miracle feeding that everybody was just amazed by what he did, and they were like, their stomachs were full, so they were excited. Because who doesn't get excited when their stomachs are full? Actually, that's one of the tricks that I learned when I was doing youth ministry, is if you have food available, people will show up. And those teens showed up like no one's business when they knew food was available. So it's pretty crazy how people operate around food. We think it's, I guess, just for this time, but it also operates for our time as well. All you have to do is really offer someone out to lunch or supper on like a weekly basis or even after church, and you'll find out not too often that they'll be like, no, I can't make it, that's okay, right? They'll usually be like, yes, I'm in. Who doesn't want food? So these people, they gather around Jesus, and they're looking towards him to continue feeding them. And so they start asking questions. This is what Jesus does starting in verse 30. What they do starting in verse 30. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. When we look at that passage, I want to start us off by looking at this idea of famine and eating and such like that. And the prophet Amos speaks of a day when God's judgment will be such that there will be no true doctrine preached anymore. That's kind of scary. Men and women will wander and seek out God's word and not be able to find it. No matter where they look, they're going to look all over this earth. And Amos talks of this in light of a famine, as he writes this in his book, chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. It's a very unsettling prophecy, that's for sure. Yet, is it really far from how things are in this world today? You see, people have this availability to Jesus Christ, God's word, the true bread of life, and yet they refuse to come to him. They wander about, they're looking for all these things to really satisfy their souls, satisfy the hunger that's within them, and they're like, man, they do crazy things like drugs, they dip into alcohol, they seek out crazy Eastern religions and trying to find a peace of mind. And there is nothing, unfortunately, for them to find any peace. The unfortunate irony is humanity has this great hunger. They hunger for truth, righteousness, peace, joy, and spirituality among the list of hungers. When the answer to these hungers is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, no one really turns to him often. John 6:35, Jesus made it very clear, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It's such an astounding offer from him. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus in this conversation, he's talking to this audience, like I said, that he fed on the other side of the Galilee, and they pursue him, and they desired for actual bread at this point in time, and they hoped that he would feed them this bread over and over and over again. They wanted this miracle to be repeated. They were brought up in a time where they were taught that the Messiah would come, and when he did, he would duplicate the feeding of the Israelites and the manna that God had provided for them during the Exodus of Moses' time. So the audience, they knew what Jesus was saying when he said he was the Messiah, and so they're literally expecting some sort of manna and bread. They envision this Messiah to be like a warrior king who's going to feed them and everything, and so they're all excited when Jesus is saying he's the Messiah. In fact, the expectation was greater than the provisions that were given to the Israelites with Moses. And they saw this picture of like having food for 6 days a week lasting over 40 years kind of mentally in their minds. The Midrash of Mekilta, it reads this: "You shall not find the manna in this age, but you shall find it in the age that is coming." The Midrash are kind of these books that expound on the Torah that the Jewish people read, and they understand it. They help it to really paint a picture of things that are going on. It would be an exegesis kind of thing. It just kind of points out what the scripture is saying. The Midrash Tenkuma, it says, "For whom has the manna been prepared? For the righteous in the age that is coming." Midrash Rabbah says, "What did the first redeemer do? He brought down the manna. The last redeemer will also bring the manna." So this idea of the Messiah as one bringing the food is one that is standing out in their minds. These are what this crowd, this audience is gathered around for, and they're so excited to be fed. Their stomachs are just crying out for it. I'm sorry if everyone's going to get hungry today, by the way. This is going to be a food conversation, just to let you know. But they're all just excited, and they're like, "Oh, just feed us. Feed us." But they're looking for the physical food at this point in time. One commentary I was reading, it talked of how the audience began using its questions to try to manipulate Jesus. He writes this: "Jesus had spoken of the fact that he was God's gift to men and that God desired men to believe in him. They replied, in effect, that they would not believe unless they received a sign. We find it hard to imagine how they could overlook the sign they already had received. But they were actually saying something like this: We admit, Jesus, that you did a wonderful thing yesterday. But before we believe in you as the Messiah, we want to see a real sign. What you did was interesting, but we are Jews and cannot forget that when Moses fed the people, he did so for 40 years. We will believe in you if you can do what Moses did and feed us now." If this is the case, if this is the approach of this audience, can you really picture the arrogance that is really on display here, the character that this audience has? As they're looking for further proof and further evidence from Jesus, yeah, just keep feeding our physical bellies over and over and over again, and that is their only concern. They're not even concerned about their spiritual welfare at this point in time. They just want to make sure that their physical needs are taken care of and that they are properly fed. It's just mind-boggling. And as I approach scripture like this, I'm like, man, how far have we really come from those types of people? And I bet you we haven't even really come that far for some. As like I say, you look around this world and you see just people scrambling around to find anything to fill a need. As the kids are involved in more activities and more things than you can possibly manage, stacking up the schedules that parents have and making sure that people are always busy. In fact, a quiet time and a time of solitude is awkward. I know one big concern for me was when, like, you know, I signed on here and the elders are like, "Yeah, we need you to take a week away at, like, Camp Nakamin for some quiet and solitude." And I'm like, great, I'm an extrovert. This is going to be the worst. And so, you know, you just get it wound up in your mind that it's going to be the worst experience of your life and that you're like, man, I've got everything I need. I've got people around me. And when you finally get in that solitude, in that quiet, you just let God fill you with his spirit even more so. And that kind of hunger for those things around you, those people, the noises of your phone and the noises of your TV, it just dwindles and you're satisfied. See, we can have this kind of arrogant attitude towards God, where we just keep filling up our lives with things. We just keep saying that, you know, we're hungry and we want you to prove to us that you're God more and more. And we just keep hammering that point home with him. And then we actually don't even take any time to feed upon him. Jesus, during this passage, he passes over this slight or this attempt at manipulation. And he begins to focus on the real issue that's at hand. That's the spiritual hunger that the audience has. He begins quickly pointing out that Moses did not give the manna. It was God. God was the one who gave these people food from heaven. It is God's miracle. It's kind of funny how sometimes we can get this envisionment of like people in our minds and how they do such great things when God is the one that is working through them or like providing for us and we just idolize the people in front of us. It is God that is providing this fruit from heaven for these Israelites wandering. If the people had some picture of Moses doing it. Jesus then points out that the manna given was not the true bread that came from true heaven. As this bread, it was just earthly and it fell from a very visible sky. And then he says this. He says that he alone is the true bread. And only Jesus can satisfy the hunger of the human soul. That's pretty amazing. The bread of life starts us off down this path of the I am statements. I am the bread of life. John 10:7-9 says, I am the gate. John 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And John 15:1-5, I am the great vine. So today we're starting off with the bread of life. Jesus speaks of himself as the bread of life. And why does he do this, you think? It's because most people are familiar with bread. They understand the concept of bread. No offense to people today who have like an allergy of bread or I always forget what it's called, a gluten allergy, correct? They didn't really have stuff like that back then. Or at least it wasn't acknowledged to the way it is nowadays. And everybody would have looked at bread and they would have been like, oh man, what's the importance of bread? Oh, it's easy. It provides you life. We are people that need to eat. Without bread, men and women will die. This is a simple truth. And for people, it would have rang very true for them back then. So Jesus picks one of the simplest things he can acknowledge being as he's like, I am the bread of life. And so people, they just wanted to live back then. And so the bread of life for these people is so important. It would have stood out in their minds and been like, man, this guy, he's something greater than we even realize. And Jesus would have been saying to this audience that he is the only one that man and woman could not do without. When is the last time you've approached your day, your life, whatever you're doing, and you said, I cannot do without Jesus today? When's the last time you've even partaken in something like that and said, today is Jesus' day? I'm eating this portion of him. He's the bread of life. You know, our affluence, it kind of makes it so we miss the aspect of Jesus' words. Because we have homes, cars, healthcare, jobs, and food to eat. Our mindset isn't one of, I need Jesus. Because we feel that all is available through programs or things. We can have everything this world has to offer. But then, what do we do about our soul? Is it really good to be without Jesus forever, but have some false security in the things of this world? Is your health and lifestyle something that really is assured through forever? Is it guaranteed? It is not. And Jesus makes this clear, as life is found in him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. We are dead spiritually without Jesus, the bread of life. And Jesus is for everyone. He's for the world. Back when Jesus made this statement, like I said, bread was something for everyone. Everyone would have desired to have some form of bread. And this is why Jesus talks of himself as bread, as he is for everyone and for every single need that we have. Sometimes as we present Jesus to people, or like even in conversation, we don't even present him, people just talk about the fact that Jesus is right for some people, but he is not for me. I've literally heard this myself. I've had many of my conversations at the airport kind of like were very religious, and some of them went down this path, and they just say he's not for me. You know, maybe they just felt like he's only for the intellectual, or maybe they felt that he's only for the non-intellectual, or for the rich or the poor, and they just come up with all these kind of excuses. You hear it all. Jesus isn't for the calm. He's not for the sophisticated. He's not for the rich, the poor, men, women, children, and so on. And it's just like, those are lies. Bold lies. As Jesus is for all. He is the bread for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. There's not a specific demographic that he is only for. He is the bread of life for the whole world. He is savior to the peasant, and savior to the king and all peoples in between. Jesus Christ is so great and so glorious that we can literally never exhaust his offer. We can never consume the entirety of his bread that he offers to us. It's eternal, and so is his offer. Jesus knows each and every one of us, and he knows how to meet our needs. The unfortunate thing is, we don't partake of his bread enough or even at all. We don't turn towards him. You see, when it comes to our stomachs, they start to growl and they let us know when we're hungry. It's like when I woke up this morning, I'm like, man, I could really use a donut. And I didn't, but like, you know, your stomach just growls. It lets you know that you're hungry. And what's your first reaction when you feel that hunger? When it's like growling away, it's not to be like, I'll feed you another day, stomach. No, immediately you're probably like heading towards your cupboard and you're grabbing a bag of chips or something and you're just consuming food, making sure that you have something to eat. I tell you, today there are more people out there that are spiritually starved than we probably realize. And what do you think their first reaction is with the being spiritually starved? Is it to turn towards the bread of life? Is it to turn towards something that could satisfy their hunger? I guarantee you it's probably not. As Jesus is something that we need to partake of every day. Whether it's through prayer, singing, dancing, reading God's word, fellowshipping, however you turn towards Jesus and you feel him and you get more of him filling you with his Holy Spirit. We need him every day. How often do we wake up in the morning and it's like, today's a beautiful day, let's focus on Jesus? Probably not. You're like, crap, we wake up in the morning, stupid alarm, or what's the weather like outside? And then you roll out of bed and you're like, oh, what do I got to do at work today? And the list just keeps stacking up and stacking up and stacking up. And we try to feed ourselves with things that are empty and we'll find no satisfaction in. Jesus is our bread of life. And when we first believe on him and throughout our life's journey, he will continue to fill us. You see, our initial belief is not the end, but in fact, it's the beginning of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. We need his Holy Spirit to fill us and feed us every day. Matthew 6, 9 to 13 says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's kind of funny. We'd always like say that prayer before our football games and stuff and just Half the people on the team weren't even Christian. But when you look at this prayer, when you really analyze it, maybe some of us have it memorized and we just kind of dodge over a lot of what's going on here. But it's a prayer with 65 English words in it. In Greek language, it's 72. And today and daily are things that are used in here. Kind of acknowledging the importance of a day. Two of them, like I say, they're very similar as these two words of the 65 talk about this kind of concept of what it is for a daily interaction with God. You see, they didn't actually, when interpreters came across this word in the Lord's Prayer, daily and today, they're two different words, but they came across them, they didn't really have a clear understanding as to what it really meant. And so for several years, people just kind of, they had a rough idea of what this word meant, and they just kind of filled it in there with what it roughly meant. And recently a discovery was made on Egyptian papyrus as it had the words Obal and Epizius. The word Epizius, when shortened to Epius, means the word day, and Epizius means daily ration. And then later on, an inscription is found in Pompeii with the word, and you'll have to really excuse my pronunciation of this because it's interesting, diarrhea? I don't know. And so there's this diarrhea word, which means day to day. And both of these terms are found in the Lord's Prayer, and they're used to recall a day's supply that is required, or a ration. The daily bread, then, that Jesus prays about is a daily ration or a requirement for survival. That's pretty amazing. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer and it talks about this daily bread, it is something that we are required to consume. And yes, God does care about our physical bodies. It's a truth that we can see all throughout Scripture. Our physical bodies are important. He even, as we read earlier, he fed people in order to provide good nutrition for them. But our spiritual needs are far more important to God. And through this, we need to see that he wants to provide for our spiritual needs. And so our daily bread and our daily ration, it's so important for us to turn towards Jesus. It's not something we can ignore or turn away from. Otherwise, we're gonna end up being like the people in Amos, where we're wandering around trying to figure out how Scripture even works in the first place. And that's the scary thing sometimes I think about how we access our Bibles or even discussing with someone about the last time they read a Bible and they're like, I don't know, it's been a while. And you're like, okay, so we're kind of aiming ourselves towards this place where we won't understand how to read it anymore. And we'll no longer understand how to even understand what is saying here. And that's why our interactions with God are so important. That's why our daily rations need to be filled. We need to fill ourselves with him so we don't end up like the people in Amos. God wants to provide for our spiritual needs. We're people that have spiritual needs, and most of the time we just choose to ignore that. Either that or we don't even understand we have them in our first place. And so we fill our broken spirituality by turning to things that take us away from the bread of life. We begin to turn to the bottle. We turn to drugs, other fillers in order to attempt to satisfy hunger within us, and it'll never, ever be satisfied. The thing is all we have to do is turn toward Jesus, and he will satisfy that hunger. He will satisfy our needs. Part of me questions at this point in time in our society if depression and anxiety has run so rampant because we choose not to go towards him. We choose not to look towards Jesus. And we've lost a spiritual healthiness. And because of that, it's broken us on the inside and it leaves us to physically broken people. We need to go to the bread of life. And we need Jesus and we need him daily. Not just once, but daily, all throughout our day. Too many times we allow the love of things to interfere with our relationship with Jesus. And we allow ourselves to become spiritually hungry. Psalm 106, 13 to 15, it paints a picture that it's not just our generation that stinks at this. As David writes the psalm and he says, but they soon forget what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave into their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. These are people that desired things over God, and so he gave it to them gladly. But a disease was attached with that. To steal from him, we are rich in things, but poor in soul. When you pray, are you praying from a physical needs aspect, or do you ask for a filling of spiritual bread? Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with physical needs. Most of our hungers have been placed in us because of God. He wants us to have entertainment. He wants us to have joys and thrills in life. But we take those hungers and those physical desires and we blow them out of proportion compared to our own spiritual lives. We choose to satisfy those more than we do our spiritual needs, our own physical gain. Once again, what do we do about our soul? What do we do about that? See, hunger is only going to be found in the worldly ways. Our souls will still be thirsting in the end. And if we continue to turn to the worldly ways, time with God, it becomes a rarity at best. And a time that we are going to ignore more and more if we turn to worldly things instead of feeding upon Jesus. When we eat food and bread, there should be growth. Our human bodies, they grow when we provide them with sustenance. And so spiritually, when we feed ourselves with Jesus, we grow as well. A theologian I was reading earlier said that today's Christianity is weak and anemic. It has small beliefs attached to morality clauses. I don't know if I necessarily am 100% on board with that. But I do know that if you desire to grow as a person, if we desire to grow as a church, being with Jesus every day is an absolute. And it can't be pushed to the side anymore. He is a daily ration that we need and we cannot live without. You see, people can't be the source of our nourishment. Things can't be the source of it. Because people let you down, they move, they lie, and they depart from us. We tell people of how this person said something. We're like, oh man, Francis Chan said this in a podcast. It was pretty awesome. And we're like, oh, Andy Stanley, he did this. And then we're like, oh, but Billy Graham, did you see what he did? It was amazing. And we start to build up these people and this concept of others. And instead of saying things like, Jesus said this, Jesus said that, and Jesus did this. That's kind of interesting that we'd rather do that than focus on what Jesus did and said, but on what other people do. You see, there's no power in the name of a human teacher, but there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus' name is above all, and one day every knee is literally going to bow, and they're going to worship him for who he truly is. Earthly things can't satisfy us. Like I say, whether it's people or things, they're always going to leave you hungry, and no matter how many times we do them or consume them or participate in an activity. It's unfortunate. You see, if our whole desire is about earthly needs, then we're actually going to miss what the Holy Spirit has planned for us and for our lives and in our church. We're going to miss those opportunities for us to be with in the presence of Jesus because we're so focused on things that aren't Jesus. We need to focus on Him, focus on His glory, and understand that Jesus is our Savior. He was born into this world, and we're coming upon the Christmas season. He was then bruised and whipped in his 30s by sinful men who despised him. And he took on the wrath of God as he took the place of judgment on our behalf. It's such a display of grace and a display of glory. And he did this for everybody in the world to offer himself as the bread of life. He wants all of creation to understand that he's the bread of life. And he wants to fill them, their hungers and their needs. That's what he came for. He came for that so he could provide and give life eternal. He is the bread of life. And that's why it's so important for us to remember in our daily journeys that we need him all the time, even after we've already acknowledged that we believe in him. So my prayer for everyone today is that as we're about to approach the communion table, that we would remember Jesus is the bread of life. And symbolically, we're going to partake in eating the bread, his broken body for us. That body was broken so we wouldn't hunger anymore. I'm going to